Good morning again, everyone. We can't begin to tell you what this assembly has meant to us, what the body of believers here has meant to us over the years and continues to mean to us. The words just wouldn't be there, but we just hope that you'll accept our attempt to thank you so much for your love and your prayers. And it's definitely made a difference in our ministries over the years and in our lives personally. So we are so very, very grateful and thankful to be here again, too. Last year, of course, I was sick, so I had to not come, but glad that we were able to be here now. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, this is an exciting portion of Scripture and one that's been meaning more and more to me in these days, particularly as we see the world societies and all that there is in the world sliding breakneck speed somewhere. This is such an encouraging passage of Scripture. So I'll read chapter 21 of Revelation. I'll read verse 1 through 5, and that'll be our main text this morning. And I want you to notice particularly when we get to verse 5, a little phrase there. And I saw, John writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, notice these words, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's easy, I'm sure, for you to figure out what's on my heart to speak about this morning after hearing this passage. Heaven. Heaven is our theme. And if you like a title, it's just that phrase there in verse 5. Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Now, in recent years, there's been quite a few books that have been written. I don't know, maybe 6 or 12 books written on with stories about people who claim they or someone that they are close to have been to heaven, visited heaven, and they write about it, tell about it. And these counts still keep coming and will continue to keep coming. And one of the dangers the church faces today is thinking that God bypasses his written word to speak more specifically to certain people and give them heads up, you might say, on things that he hasn't recorded in his word. Extra-biblical revelation, we call it, which isn't really revelation, but is sort of being accepted today as a supplement for what God has said in his word. So, big caution there. There's no scriptural reason to believe that anyone has visited heaven and returned. Jesus told Nicodemus that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, we do know that 4 biblical writers had visions of heaven, 2 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Paul and John in the New Testament, and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write certain things. What they saw, and their focus was on the glory of God. And of course, when Paul told about what he saw, remember that he said he heard inexpressible things that's not lawful for man to utter. He didn't say a whole lot about what he saw. And John, on the other hand, the book that we're reading now, he went into much more detail about heaven for the church and in the book of Revelation. And the point, of course, is that each biblical writer was permitted to write as much as he was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. Now, two other biblical characters, Micaiah in the Old Testament, remember, and Stephen in the New Testament had glimpses of heaven. Remember, they saw heaven open, they saw certain things, and they recorded what they saw. We remember that Lazarus was raised from the dead, as was the widow's son that Elijah raised, and Eutychus, who fell out of the window, and Paul raised him from the dead. But nothing, absolutely nothing, is written about the experiences they had from the time they died to the time that they were raised from the dead. Now, having said all that, we are encouraged and even commanded in the scriptures to focus on heaven. That should be our focus. Fix our hearts on heaven. That's what we're encouraged and commanded to do. Scripture tells us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Scripture reminds us that our citizenship is not down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the book of Revelation contains the most details about heaven anywhere in Scripture. And actually, the book of Revelation promises blessings to those who read this and those who hear it and those who take it to heart. The first chapter of Revelation promises blessing to you, God's blessing, if that's the case. Now, the Bible is the only source of God's revelation to mankind. Let that be said very clearly. So what God has inspired men to write down, we should, of course, pay much attention to. Now, God hasn't chosen to reveal everything that we might want to know about heaven. He hasn't chosen to reveal all that, granted. But what he has revealed is pretty incredible. What he has revealed to us about heaven is certainly enough for us to get excited about, for us to get to longing for until we get there. Now, I'm not talking this morning about anything that's of a fairy tale nature. This is as real as it gets. And the most comprehensive passage, of course, is the one we're reading. Revelation chapter 21, all the way through Revelation chapter 21, and actually the first five verses of chapter 22. That's the section that focuses a lot on heaven, and we can't cover all that, of course, but we're going to focus on the verses we read this morning, and we're going to try to draw in some of the other verses, passages from the Revelation 21 and 22, as the Lord enables us to do. And we're thinking primarily about that little phrase, "Behold, I make all things new." And I've got three things this morning particularly that I want you to take home with you, things that the Lord is going to make new. And the first one is found there in verse 1 and 2, a new place to call home. A new place to call home. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." And then he goes on to say, and we'll talk about verse 2 a little bit later. Perhaps you, God's blessed you with a home of your own. Or perhaps you're looking forward to buying a home, settling down. All great. And I can only tell you to truly enjoy the home, the farm, the land, the whatever the Lord's blessed you with. Enjoy it fully. God has blessed you with it. Just don't get too attached to it. If you are a believer this morning, it's not your real home. It's not your real home. It's not your forever home. But what we're reading about this morning is, and that's where your heart should really long to be. And when I was a boy, grew up in a little farmhouse surrounded by acres of field and forest, and I roamed it all and, you know, truly felt like home. But after Anita and I were married, we, you know, took off and We never had a home of our own, but we moved into an apartment, called it home, and then we kept moving, and I'm not sure how many different places we called home over the years. You know how that goes. Excuse me. Now, the interesting thing is now we're calling half of a duplex, a retirement duplex, we're calling that home. And with every move we've made over the years, we've downsized. We've left a little bit behind. Not long ago, our neighbor, she lived in the other side of the duplex where we live now, and she was getting to the place where she was falling and whatever. So she moved out of her apartment into a one-room assisted living room that she's trying hard to call home. Nita sees her. I see her sometimes, too. She has a hard time with that. And each week I visit an elderly man in the assisted living department. I used to work with him in leadership at New Tribes Mission. And great man, great mind. And each week I try to visit him. And, you know, every time I walk into his room, I'm struck with the same thing, sparseness. He's got a sense of humor. And we sit down, we talk, and without fail, every time, you know, he always brings up heaven. We always talk about it. And he tells me sometimes, you know, I went to my closet, I went to the cupboard. The cupboard's bare now. I used to have books and stuff. So I went through all that. I got rid of it all. He says, I'm ready. I'm just waiting for him. Like, come on, Lord, you know, take me home. And it makes me realize, you know, how, I'm not saying we shouldn't accumulate. I'm not trying to put it down or anything, but I'm just saying how temporary all this is. And Revelation 21, though, describes our true home, our forever home. We'll always be comfortable there. We'll never have to move again. We'll never have to downsize. You know, that's it. That's home. But, you know, before, notice verse 1, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, but before God made that new heaven and new earth, he had to do something with the old. He removed it. John said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Passed away. And, you know, look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, just for a minute. And that's where it happened. That's where John describes the flight of heaven and earth, the old one. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face, what? The earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. That's where it happened. That's the old gone. Heaven and earth fled from God's face because they were judged by the Creator as defiled and unacceptable. Genesis 3:17, God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. Job 15 says, the heavens are not pure in your sight. No place found for the old heaven, the old earth to exist. They are, I believe, they are annihilated. Now, the earth on which we live is about 4,000 miles. Now, I'm not sure what that is in kilometers, but it's 4,000 miles right to the center of the earth. It's a ways. And we live on a crust. We live on the outer crust, which on the average is 16 to 25 miles thick, tall. And this thin crust that we live on, it's like the shell of an egg, the skin of an apple. That's what it's like. And it encases the mantle of the earth, which as it gets down closer to the core, it gets more molten and hotter until we understand that when we get to the very center of this earth, 4,000 miles down there, or 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Again, I don't know what that is in centigrade, but it's hot. So it's on this thin outer crust that mankind lives. He works, he builds his castles, he plows his fields. He rejects God, he scoffs at God's word. Once in a while, a piece of this crust breaks away and the earth trembles, rocks and flames shoot hundreds of feet in the air, burning lava, destroying all in its path. What does man do? Well, he watches it on the news, shakes his head, does what he can, sometimes to help. But then he goes on living the way he's been living. If he was living in rebellion before God before, he lives in rebellion after, not caring, not seeming to care, that the only reason the earth itself doesn't explode under his feet is what we read, that God's long-suffering, you know, not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. Peter tells us the sort of a supplement to what we're reading here. Peter tells us, 2 Peter tells us, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works, the earth and the works that are in them shall be burnt up. It says the heavens shall be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat, 2 Peter. The annihilation of this heaven and earth will include the farthest star, billions of miles distant from this earth, gone. All old creation, all affected by sin, I believe. So now, as we stand with John at the start of Revelation 21, this is a point, all this has taken place. The history of the earth, the history of the world is over now, as we stand here, Revelation chapter 21. All has taken place. The Lord has returned for us in rapture. We've been raptured. We've already stood at the judgment seat of Christ. We've been enjoying our glorified bodies. We're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The terrible seven-year tribulation has passed. Battle of Armageddon. The binding of Satan has taken place for that 1,000 years, and Christ has reigned on this earth. Glory with a rod of iron. Joy and peace have filled every corner of the earth for this millennium. After that, Satan was loosed for a little while and allowed to deceive the nations one last time. And the final battle on earth had taken place. And God destroyed all his enemies. He cast Satan into the lake of fire. Then the awful great white throne judgment followed. And the dead, small and great stood before God. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. All of that has passed. So now we stand here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That sort of gives us the context of it. So as we enter chapter 21, we enter the eternal state. The new heaven and new earth appear. Now, in our present world, our present earth, our present experience, we when we buy something new, we make something new, has a new smell, has a new look. Sooner or later, it becomes old every single time. But the word new here means a little different. The word new here means, and I can't really get my mind around this, but it means always new. Never becoming old, always new. Now, the law of entropy that determines that everything in creation wears down, becomes old. That's no longer, because death is no longer. Now just think of an earth. Think of a new earth, a new heaven and earth that never grows old. Always, but more than that, it's always new. It's always new to you. It's always new and inviting and exciting. And it's got that wow factor, if you know what I mean. So also the word new doesn't emphasize something that is new because it's strange. It emphasizes something that's new in quality, far better than the old. Now, perhaps, we don't know, perhaps the new heaven and new earth will will strongly resemble in some ways God's first creation. We can see beauty in it, can't we? But if so, it'll be far better. Remember when God finished the first creation, the end? Finish the first creation of the new heaven and new earth. What did he say? He pronounced something. He pronounced it very good. Now, for God to call something very good, for God to do that, it doesn't seem to leave any room for improvement, does it? Now, yeah, we know that what God pronounced very good, man made very bad. But perhaps you will see in the new heaven and new earth all that God declared very good in the first creation, heaven and earth. We'll just have to wait and see. But we can be sure it's going to be wonderful. And we aren't told how God will fill the new heavens. Perhaps he'll fill them with planets and galaxies. Think how amazing this present heaven is to us, even though it's affected by sin. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens declare his righteousness. So that was God's intention for the old, and it will be his intention for the new. That's what we'll see in it. Now, Scripture doesn't give us many details about the new earth. What it gives really excites me. Scripture's clear that, and this is interesting, but Scripture's clear that nothing from this present old earth is going to be there. I like that, don't you? Peter tells us that both the earth and the works that are in them will be burnt up. Now, the earth has many great museums we can go and we can see things of the past. We can remember how things were back then. There's so many war museums, you know. Memorials that are important to us in this life because they help us remember the price that was paid for freedom. There'll be no museums in the new earth to display the devastation that man caused on himself. There'll be nothing that proclaims man's legacy. You know, as far as our presidents go, that's their chief end and ambition, is to leave a legacy, something that they can have in their library that people can see. I'm so glad it's not going to be in the new one. Nothing of man's legacy will be there. Nothing of man's achievements he's done or accomplished or thinks he has. Oh, think of the earth's crime scenes, the yellow tape around this earth. God told the first murderer, Cain, he says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That word cries means shrieks. Think of the blood of millions shed in wars, genocide, crime, murder, abortion. What a shriek rises to God from this earth. Not a trace of that stain will be found in the new earth. Rise of evil ideologies. It just today. Wholesale rejection of God's word by nations, by leaders that forget how he blessed them because they honored his word and now they just throw it away. All that will not be in the new earth. Now, one significant change is going to be there's no more sea, and there's no explanation given, but we can be certain there'll no longer be any need for seas to separate people groups. And we know the earth is mostly water, 70%. That's why it's called the blue planet. But the new earth won't have any sea. It'll be all fit for human habitation. We don't know what the new earth will be like. It's exciting to imagine what it'll be like to walk through it, discover it, enjoy it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has made everything beautiful in its time. He did that the first time. And the new heaven will be, the new earth will be beautiful in its time. In fact, Isaiah tells us that we won't even remember this present earth or present heaven because of the new one. It says, behold, I create new heavens and the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's how beautiful it'll be. Now, God will create new heaven, a new earth surrounded by new heavens as our new dwelling place. But wait, there's more. Verse 2 tells us, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's more. The new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. John saw it come down, briefly described here in Revelation 21:2, but then described in great detail in the rest of chapter 21 and in chapter 22. And, well, I must tell you, for a long time, I didn't find the idea of a heavenly city that desirable. I'm from the country, as many of you are. I've been in cities. I always left them as soon as I could. Cities have a bad reputation. So whatever we think about cities, we need to forget that. We can't compare this heavenly city with any earthly city. This is the holy city, New Jerusalem. And I believe personally that this is a literal city, just as real as any city. But it's a heavenly city because it originates not from man, but from God out of heaven, where it was prepared or made ready. It's holiest city, which means it's set apart for God's glory. Now, we wouldn't call any city today a holy city. 1682, William Penn said, "We're going to call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love." That didn't work out too well over the years. But John said this city was coming down from God. No city planner, no carpenter, no mason had any hand in it. No city council came up with its identity of moral or spiritual, what it was to be like. A city prepared entirely by God himself. And I think this is a city that Jesus spoke of in John 14. He promised, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This is the one I believe that Jesus was speaking about. And that he is even now, or has, preparing, making ready for us to call our eternal home. We can't imagine 1 Corinthians 2:1, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." So John saw this city coming down. He's immediately struck by the beauty and the desirableness of it. And so he used the term that probably best describes that, that of a bride, prepared, adorned. And what makes the city, this New Jerusalem, so strikingly beautiful, so desirable? John 17 tells us that it was the prayer of the Lord Jesus that those who believe in him would be with him to see something. Do you remember what it was? He desired that you and I be with him to see his glory. And his prayer will be answered in the New Jerusalem. That's what it's all about. Verses 9 and 10 of 21 tell us an angel took John up to a in the spirit to a high point where John could see the glory of the holy city. And what amazed John in verse 11 was the brilliant light of the city that verse 23 tells us identifies as the glory of God and of Jesus Christ. We read on, we realize that God's glory is reflected by everything in the New Jerusalem. The great wall of the city, 216 feet thick, made of jasper, a gem of brilliant colors and high polish, 12 foundations of the wall inlaid with 12 different kinds of precious stones that are so difficult for me, at least, to identify. You might do better. But each gem reflects God's glory. Each one of the 12 gates, do you get this? Enormous pearl. Each gate, enormous pearl. The street of the city, pure gold, gold so pure, like transparent glass. Why all that? The purpose of every gemstone, every pearl, the pure gold, is to reflect the brilliant light of the glory of God without hindrance. There'd be no hindrance in heaven to his glory. That's why it's so beautiful. Not only incredible in beauty, incredible in size. Revelation 21 tells us that this angel measured the city and he found that it was a huge cube of 1,500 feet, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Well, I was measuring that in my calculations. As a crow flies, it's like measuring from near Orlando, where we live, all the way to Halifax, Nova Scotia, or from Listowel here all the way to Lethbridge, Alberta. It gives us understanding of the promise of John, Jesus in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions means permanent dwelling places. Plenty of room beyond our comprehension. And we always want to know who our neighbors are. So who will call the New Jerusalem home? Well, the New Jerusalem is the city that Old Testament believers longed for and desired. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham and other believers looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Hebrews 11 tells us he had prepared for them a city, Old Testament believers. Hebrews 12 tells us that this is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the city of the living God. It'll be home to an innumerable company of angels, or countless thousands of angels. We have Old Testament believers. We have thousands of angels. Hebrews 12 also tells us it'll be home to all of God's children whose names are written in heaven. It says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, which seems to identify believers of all age, of all ages. And what makes the New Jerusalem truly heaven is, according to Hebrews 12, is that it's home to, says in Hebrews 12, God the judge of all, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. Can you imagine what it'll be like to have neighbors like that? To be living among all that, to have the Lord Jesus Christ there, God, the judge of all. It's difficult for us to imagine living anywhere right now but on planet Earth. But when we walk in that holy city, we're going to know we're finally home. I just need to hurry. Verse 3. A new place to live. But verse 3 tells us we have a new unhindered fellowship with God. He said, I heard a great voice out of heaven. And he goes on to give us these prepositions with in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll dwell with them. God himself shall be with them. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, we hear great and loud voices that give important announcements. And this is one of the most amazing. Another translation says, look, God's home is now among his people. In Genesis 1, God spoke to himself. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he created man with a spirit that could have fellowship with him. And Adam and Eve had a little taste of that before sin entered. And then we read they hid themselves from what? From the presence of the Lord, meaning they hid themselves from his person. Now, God made the stars, he made the heavens, he made the trees, he made the animals, the beautiful birds, the flowers, he made all that. But it's all beautiful, but none of that. A star can't interact with him as you can. An animal can't commune with him as you can. You are uniquely privileged among all his creation, in that you are made in his image to just to enjoy intimacy with him. Now, I love to have fellowship with God. I know you do. We enjoy that fellowship we have with him. We're invited to approach him boldly. We have the promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. But our fellowship, even though it's moment by moment, it's not yet perfect. There are two imperfections, we might say. We can call them that, maybe a better word. But in our present fellowship with God, the first one is that we walk by faith right now, not by sight. We're told to fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Right now, we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter tells us, whom having not seen, you love. And the second imperfection, if you can call it that way, is found in the reality that I still have an old sinful nature that produces all that's contrary to the glory of God and to intimate fellowship with God. Now, when God gives, when I'm in this new Jerusalem, the new heaven, when we are there, we'll be with him in the sense that we, all that will be taken care of. When we stand in the new Jerusalem, we'll know an intimacy, a fellowship with God that we cannot know now. I'm looking forward to that. We'll know David's words in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We won't need to gaze on him by faith. We'll gaze on his actual face. Revelation 22:4 says, they shall see his face. Certainly, it's impossible for us to gaze on his face right now. But when we stand in the New Jerusalem, we'll be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. My old nature will be taken away, gone. I'll have his likeness, not only new glorified body, but after I'm looking forward to, but I'm also really looking forward to not being burdened by my old sinful nature. I'll just quickly, a new life, the third one, Revelation 21:4. A new place to live, a new fellowship, intimacy with God, and a new life of peace and joy. You know, that loud voice continues with some of the best news ever heard on earth. We all like new good news, but we don't hear it a lot because there isn't much good news. Since God told Eve, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow, and he told Adam, you know, the ground will be cursed because of your sin. It's just been bad headlines for mankind. We just, so much sickness, aging, pain, death, crying, rivers of tears. But here it says that God shall wipe away all tears. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. He says all those things he calls the former things. He said they're passed away. It's really wonderful the things will not be there. But and let's let it be said too that you know, mankind still tries to create this kind of a place on earth now. Tries to make it better and better. Tries to make it a place where there's no tears, no crying. Where it's all nice. Man's always failed in that. Only God can do this. And he will do it. He will remove all misery, sorrow, and death. Because the Lord bore all that on himself for you and for me. Our sin caused grief and sorrow. Isaiah said he bore our griefs, he bore our sorrows. Our sin caused pain and suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. The thorns that came from the ground, cursed because of Adam's sin, thorns. Remember, crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. Our lives are filled with toil and sweat, aren't they? Working, Luke tells us that in agony he prayed and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. We shed many tears. We all have shed many tears in life over sorrows. Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Death is a consequence of my sin, your sin. Isaiah said he poured out his life unto death. You know, the one word that has been written over all mankind is cursed. But Galatians tells us Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. We're alienated from God, separated from him. Peter tells us Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Now, those are the things that won't be there, and I'm glad for that, but this new way of life without any of the miseries of this present life is wonderful, but an absence of misery is not in itself an end in itself. God has a glorious purpose for you and for me in heaven. Look at Revelation 22 and 3 and 4 again. It says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, Revelation 22, 3 and 4, No more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Just notice the next words and just underline them in your thinking. And his servants shall serve him. I shall serve him for eternity. Now, that's our highest privilege every day. I realize that. But we fall far short of serving him like we should and like we want to. Because of our physical weakness, our mental limitations, our spiritual failings. But think of that day. All that is a burden to us will be gone. We'll be conformed to his likeness. We'll be able to serve him in ways that we can't imagine now. As I get older, I find I can't serve him as like I would like to, I think. At least that's how I look at it. I get tired, I get weary. My brain doesn't work as well as it used to. It takes me longer to do things, takes me longer to think. And the people I visit that are older than I give witness to that. And you just long to be able to serve him the way he intends me to do. Well, guess what? It's coming. It is coming. And then in closing, Revelation 21:5, he said unto me, write, for these words are what? These words are true and faithful. God said it. Every word is true. He cannot lie. God said it. Every word is faithful. Be fulfilled exactly as he said in his time. Now, heaven's a place we love. It should be the place we long for more and more. Everything we have of value is there. Think about it. Our Heavenly Father is there. Our Redeemer is there. Our Comforter is there. Our home is there. Our citizenship is there. Our service is there. Our treasure is there. Everything of any value is there. And one last thing. I don't know your heart this morning. I trust you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. But I want you just to look at verse 27 of verse 21. And just let me draw your attention to the fact that it says only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. We'll be able to call heaven their home. And I just ask you this question. Are you absolutely sure that heaven is your eternal home? Do you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Jesus Christ died to be your personal Savior. And you only need to place your faith in him and in his finished work this morning. Well, we have a lot to look forward to. We started this morning thinking about rejoicing in him. And it just seems to get better all the time. What we have to rejoice in, praise him for. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for what we have to anticipate. It's easy for us to get bogged down in life. We need to give ourselves to life and every day work. And every day we need to take care of things and do things and pertain to this present life. And you understand that. And we need to be faithful at whatever you've given us to do. But God, we pray that you would fix our hearts on heaven, on our eternal home, on the place where you will be truly glorified without hindrance in every stone, every gem. In us, we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.